down to Luke chapter 12. The purpose of the message this morning is for us to take a look at the comments of the Lord, some of which is made to the crowd and some to the apostles. We're going to run from the beginning of the chapter to the end of verse 34. It actually has a connection as it runs through, even though it has been aimed at different two audiences in the course of it. I believe it makes a supportive, it supports itself, and in a way it's sort of introduction into the reality that his church will soon experience, which some of the of what that church needs to know and the sinews it needs to build in order to be able to deal with the controversy that it is immediately plunged after the resurrection of the Lord, crucifixion and resurrection. So I'm going to read the entire passage, and then we'll come back and center on a few different points. So starting with chapter 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling on one another, he began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are more of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. The one who denies me before man will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Someone in the crowd said to him, now we switch to the crowd, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.' And he said to his disciples," now we switch from the crowd to the disciples, "I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So if we go back to the beginning of the chapter, the previous chapter has detailed a savage attack by the Lord upon the hypocrisy and the practices of the religious institution. The Pharisees and the priests. And so he has drawn the battle lines, not against Rome, as people had expected him to, but against the religious establishment who have been mishandling the truth of God. And so he begins his speaking to the disciples with the statement, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And we need to radicalize this statement a little because we need to go back to this position here. And he's telling them that the established order of things is about to change completely, and that they are not to trust the establishment because it's corrupt. So they're not going to be able to happily merge these two truths, these two elements, the new covenant under Christ and the old covenant and the corruption that has occurred within that establishment. He also warns them that they are going to, I believe that what he is saying here about nothing being covered and will be revealed, they are going to be exposed. And they are going to be accused. And then he says this, he tells them not to fear somebody who can kill you, because of course a lot of them are going to get killed. And then he tells them to fear somebody, but of course he's talking about the Father. And here's this paradoxical statement, which we all understand, but we can't entirely explain, is that we are not afraid of fear of, we are not afraid of being afraid of God. We're not afraid of him because of what Jesus has done for us and our faith in him, and we know that we have been made sons of God. So this fear is something we recognize and revere, but does not cause us to fear. And of course he says, don't fear, because Your life is valuable. If he knows when every bird falls, if he is aware of every part of his creation, are you not so much more valuable than any part? Then this next interesting statement, we have to radicalize again into that day rather than this day when we have become so accustomed to it. He claims absolute arbitration in heaven. And he also is going to be watching and knows what is happening on earth and has the authority to deny a person or to include a person. And it's everyone who acknowledges me before men. This is what the purpose. Our purpose is to acknowledge him, not in secret, but to acknowledge publicly our faith in him before men. This is an instruction. And so it is not a secret faith. And he is very strict about this. and kind of scary. And we'll come back to that at the end. He talks also about the blasphemies against the Son, and we hear this today. We hear the Lord's name being taken in vain. And then he talks about the blasphemy against the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And of course, this is a very big subject. There's a certain amount of controversy as to precisely what he's saying. I belong in the camp that, in fact, it was the blasphemy. The blasphemy was disbelieving. It was the attributing the power of his miracles to the devil. That is a blasphemy. And I don't think there is now a time when you can blaspheme the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, I think. But at any rate, I don't want to go down this avenue because we need to keep moving through the text. Also, that we should not worry ahead of time what we're going to have to say when we're dragged before tribunals and courts and so forth, but that he will give us the right words to say. We don't need to be anxious about it. Now the crowd comes in again and somebody says, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now, a lot of people here don't understand or haven't experienced the nature of inheriting and the passing on of estates. We had some friends, Daphne Bosenkamp was her name. She was a friend of my mom's, and she was a war widow, and she had two sons, and she lived a very stringent lifestyle. She had very little money, just a military pension, a little bit besides. So we had them over to the house quite a bit. But as time wore on, it became more obvious that the eldest son, and he would be about my brother's age, my brother's 7 years older, 2 years older than his brother, was coming into an estate. What happens is it's entailed to the, and this is in the 1960s, it was entailed to the next male heir. And it could travel from family to family from family. If there were no male heirs, it could go stretch out into the cousins and nephews and lines. And he was at the end of this line that had reached out to him. They lived in a tiny little house, or even part of a house. And when this young man, I can't remember his name, I think it was like 19 or 20 years old, when the man in the big manor died. It was in South Wales. It was a huge property. It had 5 satellite farms in the midst of this one great property. He was projected from poverty to absolute riches and power. And what he did with his brother was interested in farming. He had gone to school for agriculture. He beneficently allowed him to rent one of the farms. And whenever the rent would go up, it would go up. Okay? And it was a raw deal. And not only that, he made his mother live with the brother on the farm, and so she had to work the farm along with the brother. But the whole point of this is that the Lord is going to say, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For us, we have to strip off covetousness in order to be effective witnesses to Christ. Here's this great test, you know, of covetousness. And here's this brother, you know, 2 years apart, the accident of birth. He's in the manor house with everything that you could ever want. And this guy is working 12, 14-hour days on the farm and paying rent to his brother. Doesn't even get the farm for free. But, of course, your life does not consist of your material belongings. Who knows what kind of a life the elder brother really had, as opposed to the younger brother? And who knows what kind of a life you would have if you'd had all the money or the not. But whatever it is, you've got to sort this covetousness thing. That has to be sorted out in our minds and our hearts. And then he tells a story about the parable of the man who has this huge harvest. And we have to, again, forgive me for repeating the statement, we have to radicalize this a little bit too, because especially in an agrarian society where you have the caprice of crop failures or abundances, it was all too common for somebody who had an abundance to assume that this was in recognition of his of God's mercy and pleasure at him. It was a sign of a blessing, okay? And so this man may have been considered to be fortunate and blessed by God for what he had. But this man exercised he decided to hang on to everything rather than to help others. And he actually looked at all of this, material possessions, and he audaciously said his soul was good. This was good for him spiritually and materially. And of course, it's not true. And so he wound up in trouble. Now, the Lord goes to the issue of the anxiety. Now, we of all the species on the earth are not equipped with barriers against the elements in which we must exist. We have to have clothing, and we have to build shelters. Now, I know that other animals build shelters as well, but a cursory inspection of these shelters would show them to be inadequate as far as our own needs are concerned. We have to remain within a temperature, a very tight temperature range internally, and externally we need to guard against the heat and also the cold. So we need material possessions, clothing, in order to survive. Also, we need to eat every day, or hopefully every day, and several times a day, if we're going to not suffer the pangs of hunger. We have a debt, which is this body, implicit in our lives, and one we're very conscious of and careful of. And it is easy for us to develop an anxiety about how we're going to meet this debt. And also, it's easy for us to exaggerate this in our minds and to allow it to control our thinking and our ideas of accumulation. So what happens is the Lord uses the animals as an example that we should look at. He says, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Now, I've spoken before about God's provision, and I believe I've spoken before about this particular thing, and that is that we discussed this in Malvern one time, and we decided that while the birds weren't worried, they were nevertheless busy. I mean, they weren't sitting around doing nothing. They were busy all day long. They did. So if we are to take the analogy a little bit further, we can find that this is not a mandate for idleness, but it is an instruction not to be anxious. Then he says, he talks of anxiety, and says, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? And there's a book written in the 19th century about a little town. It's a novel or a series of novels. Elizabeth Gaskell, that's it. And one of the chief characters in it, this imperious spinster, says, "A speculation is the enemy of calm." And so Sandra and I often repeat that to one another. And indeed, anxiety is the enemy of calm. And in fact, he is telling us, along with covetousness, that anxiety's got to go out of the window. It's got to be dumped. Then he says, "Consider the lilies, of course, and how wonderful and beautiful they are." And when he's talking about how we will be clothed and so forth, and it's not all the way that we should go with this. He is trying to tug our thinking away from our attachments, away from our habits of thought and reasoning by these examples. I don't believe that we should make no effort to fulfill our needs. If we look at the Exodus, we see that while they were in an environment where it was impossible to provide for their own needs, God provided for them. Okay? When, as soon as they got into the land, after the conquest of the land, it says, the manna stopped. And the manna stopped for the specific purpose of that it was now necessary for them to practice conventional agriculture and so forth, and the supportive systems that do that, and to of course, develop a system of exchange, a monetary system, and to work that way. There's a woman called Maureen Williamson. She is a missionary, and she actually married a man called Colin Crowe quite recently. But she came from a mission family, and we met a brother of hers. I can't remember his name was Williamson, of course, but I can't remember his first name. But he was telling us that he had been staying with a family. He was traveling within the United States on furlough. He was staying with a family. They had been very generous. And, of course, it was very difficult in those days because when we were speaking, this was before debit cards, and so the handling of cash and checks, you know, getting checks and cashing them and so forth, it was all very tricky because the American banking system is not like the European banking system. It's very parochial, and so it was very hard for them to manage their cash flow and so forth. And he said they were leaving for another destination, and what he wanted to, he knew he didn't have enough money to get there. And that was just simply not for food and stuff, this was simply for gasoline. But he was reticent about asking his host to cash a check for him. In other words, he'd write his host a check, his host would give him $60 or whatever. Because these people were so kind and generous, he felt that he would be misunderstood in that they would just give him the money. And he just didn't think it was right. He didn't want to do that. And so it's one of those funny feelings. You don't know whether it's the right feeling or the wrong feeling. But now you've loaded up the car and you're going down the street and you don't have enough money to get there. What are you going to do? And some would say, how silly, you should have asked for the money, or you should have done the check. And you're racked with all sorts of doubts as to your own intelligence, spirituality, and everything. And he said he was at a traffic light. And of course, he was in Africa. This is where he was. He was a missionary. He says, "This is a traffic light waiting, and something blows through the open window." And he said, "It hit his lap." And he said, "His first reaction was it was a locust." And they said, "No, wait a minute. I'm not in Africa." And he looked down, and it was a $20 bill. Now, this man was a plausible individual, not given to flights of fancy. This was a $20 bill. And God had honored this thought on his part, this worry on his part, not to offend or to ask too much of his generous host that might be viewed as silly by others. And so how kind. And how, it's a miracle. So, moving down to verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your master's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We need to get rid of anxiety. We need to get rid of covetousness. We need to be led of the Lord by what we should do with our money, to see our money as first of all, as a blessing from Him, but also an instrument of what we can do with it for others, for the needy. We must be careful with our hearts. Our hearts appear to be under influences of one sort or another. They are not. They need maintenance, attention, that we need to consider very carefully where our hearts are. And so, this is given to a group of people who the disciples. This was addressed to the disciples. This is given to them because they're about to go through a terrible persecution. And they are going to actually be delivered into an environment where they're not able to function economically because as each one of them gets thrown out of the synagogue, it becomes more and more difficult for them to function economically within that society. They either lose customers or they lose the right to trade and so forth. Terrible times are coming forward for them. It's also a promise to us. And I said that I was going to come back to the statement in verse 8. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And I'm not sure what the scholars would say here of this statement, but what it says to me is, I've always got to be in. I want to turn the thing around a little bit and say I've always got to be in a state where the acknowledgement of Him to other people is not incongruous. My behavior, my demeanor, must and the way I treat other people must be consistent with this acknowledgement of Christ. And if I find myself in an environment where I can't do that, if I'm being told to by my employer, I'm being told to lie, which happens, then I need to get out of that situation. And I need to then move towards the end of what we have been reading and not be anxious about what will occur as a consequence of that. I was working for a large corporation in a small division of theirs in Philadelphia when I discovered that the company that they had, the division, one of the print divisions that they had that was in Cleveland, was actually printing pornography. And that's something in the printing industry that you really have to worry about, because it's a media, and with all medias, they can be used for these awful processes. And I think that I should have resigned as soon as I heard that. I knew that I wanted to get out, but I didn't do it right away. Retrospectively, I discussed this with people, and of course, it's very difficult. I mean, there are people in the medical profession, in many of the professions, there are great challenges because, of course, there's a lot of awful stuff going on, and this is something each individual has to decide, not necessarily for themselves, of course, but with prayer and consideration before the Lord. But if the decision is that you have to leave because of this, we should not be anxious about our supply. The Lord will take care of us. And here we are at the end of the year, and none of us has gone hungry. And describe us, this motley crew of us. We have none of us gone hungry. The Lord sustains all of us. Great kindness. Let's pray. Father, the words of Christ are so precious to us and his observations so profound. We thank you that we have this great treasure to draw upon of his perspectives and instructions and commands. And we thank you also, Lord, that we have your Spirit dwelling in us, the Holy Spirit, guiding and helping us. And we are also very thankful that your mercies are new every day for us. And we pray, Lord, that we could take these things to heart and trust you absolutely for the needs that we have. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.